I hope each of you are having a fantastic Friday and that you're looking forward to a grand weekend and that you will also include the worshiping and assembling together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need a place where you're worshiping and fellowshipping and serving and learning and praying together. Everyone should have a home church. Everyone should be active there. If you don't have something like that, then you need to get busy finding a place where you can do that. If you're actively looking right now and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, please come check us out. We'd love for you to consider us being a place that you'll settle down and call home. Let me say my typical thank you to those who are supporting Into the Word financially, keeping us on the radio station. Any of you that would like to assist in that effort, then all you have to do is write down the contact information you'll hear at the end of today's program. Then you can send your one-time or ongoing gift of any amount to that address, and it'll be applied to the radio broadcast fees. Well, let's return our attention to Revelation chapter number 6, where we have finally got to the place where things are going to start hopping. That is the vision of the scroll of God's final wrath has reached a key moment. Jesus, of course, is the one who is uniquely qualified to open this scroll of God's final wrath so that we can eventually move into eternity itself. But the first five scroll seals are just the introduction of the later players. For example, seal one, that's the final evil world ruler, a personage that a lot of people refer to as Antichrist, or Antichrist with a capital letter A. He brings right behind him the second seal character, which is war, who brings behind him the third seal character, famine, who brings right behind him the fourth character, which is death and Hades. And everyone, all four of these characters are responsible for a whole bunch of people dying in a lot of different ways, particularly believers, we'll find out, that a quarter of the population is taken out. Now, before I go any farther, I want to calm some of you down because you start getting nervous when I start talking about believers dying. But I want you to accept this as the reality. This is par for the course. Jesus said, if they treated me the way I was treated, why wouldn't they treat my followers in similar fashion? Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Jesus also said, be faithful even unto physical death, and I will award you the victory crown of eternal, blessed life in my presence. We don't need to fear death for our faith. We might be we might honestly be concerned about the process. Is it going to hurt? But anyone who has eternal life cannot be touched by eternal death. So physical death is just the moving from this world into the presence of Jesus Christ. We need to get into the habit of realizing that. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I'll give you one other memory verse assignment. I've given it to you often. And this is something you should definitely hang your hat on if you're worried about how you could handle being caught up in this scenario here that we're going to be talking about. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No time of testing has come upon you except that which is common to all mankind, all humanity. And God is faithful. That means He can be trusted, folks. God is faithful in that He will not permit you to be tested beyond what you are able. And with that testing, will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So God is not going to let anything come your way that you can't handle. He guarantees you that. He guarantees me that. So if we are among those that find ourselves in this time period when the big, bad, final world leader starts his reign of terror, if we're in his crosshairs, we'll be able to handle it. Because God promised, I won't give you more than what you can handle. All right, so the fifth character that we talked about are the martyrs who already died for their faith throughout all the generations previous to the beginning of the final 3.5 years, from Abel all the way up to whoever the last person is before the curtain goes up. They are asking God, how much longer before you avenge us? How much longer till you drop the hammer? How much longer till you pull the plug and deal out vengeance and retribution and judgment? How much longer until the seals all come off and you let the scroll of your wrath roll open completely? How much longer? And the answer was just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer. Only long enough for a specific number of a specific group to die in the same way you guys did for their faith. And then I'll pull the plug. And so that brings us then, as I said last time, to verse number 12 and the sixth seal. This is where all the players get into their appropriate places and we begin the play. The curtain comes open and it's a dramatic opening. Verse 12, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. So lots of shaking of the world. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Now, more than likely, if you are a Bible student that's been around for a while, you will immediately recognize those as things from Jesus' Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, if you want to shortcut it. But it's also found in Mark 13 and Luke 21. Matthew 24, verse number 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, and the references to the destruction of Israel and all the stuff that's going on with destruction of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple in AD 70. Immediately, or pretty much next on the big agenda, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. So that's straight out of the mouth of Jesus. And here we see it as the sixth seal event. It's the beginning of the final 3.5 year period. But those are not original to Jesus in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, because you see them also in places like Joel chapter 2. Let me read to you. Joel 2:31, referring to the same big event at the end of world history. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the fearsome day of Yahweh comes. Before the fearsome day of the Lord arrives. So this is the kickoff to the day of the Lord, the final 3.5 years. Isaiah 34, verse number 4. All the stars will fall like leaves off of a vine, and as leaves fall from a fig tree. So that's imagery very similar to the Revelation 6 passage. Then it says something that we're about to read. Heaven will be rolled up as a scroll. In our Revelation 6:14 verse, it says, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. So these are all world-ending events. These are all things that no one would be able to miss, things that will scare people. And it's literal. I am positive about that. The sun is going to go unnaturally dark, very much like what happened on the day that Jesus died. And the moon is going to go blood red for some period of time. We don't know how long the sun's going to be black. We don't know how long the moon is going to be blood red. But these are also events that would get people's attention and scare them. And then the stars will be falling out of the sky. And I said before, I don't think that's the literal stars. You can't have suns landing on planet Earth. That's not going to work. You can't even have meteors coming in such massive array. I think what we're talking about here would be angelic beings. And I'm kind of getting ahead of the story a little bit. When we get to our next vision stream, which is a parallel stream, which is the vision of the war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It starts in chapter number 12. What happens in that vision is that Michael the archangel, at God's command, at the beginning of the final three and a half years, kicks Satan and all of his rebel angels out of the heavenly realm, that is, out of the supernatural realm, and strands them on planet Earth in physical form. That happens at the beginning of 3.5 years. And I would suggest to you, it's possible that some of these angelic beings are going to pop into our domain, into our reality, up in the sky somewhere. And it's not going to be a pleasant fall for them. And they will look like stars falling from the sky, slamming into planet Earth. I call it angel fall when I describe it in my notes. Angels are often referred to in poetic passages as stars. And so that, I believe, is more of the literalness of these descriptors here. And then that might also relate to why there's going to be this worldwide earthquake. I mean, if you got lots of these angelic beings slamming into planet Earth at terminal velocity, that might help kick up some of the fault lines into breaking apart. Because we're going to see in a moment that tectonic plates are going to be moving around big time. At the beginning of the 3.5 years, the beginning of the day of the Lord. But here's more from Revelation 6 about the panic that's going to ensue. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free. So we started out thinking it was only about those with, you know, means that are scared and try to find a way to escape all of this. We find out it's actually every level of society that's not prepped for this world-shaking cataclysm. It's poor people, too. It says that they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Now, we already know there's a whole bunch of governments and governmental leaders around the world, elites, that have got themselves bolt holes, survival shelters. But we also know there's plenty of workaday people who have done the same thing. The preppers have got their places where they think that they can live out any type of collapse of the world economy or collapse of the world government. And so they've got a hidey hole that they're going to run into. Poor people in many societies, they have places that they know they could run to if they thought that something big was happening where they think that they could be safe. Well, in this instance, the apocalypse of Jesus given through John reminds us of this. It says that they would be calling to the mountains and the rocks. And this is actually a quote from Hosea, by the way, Hosea 10:8, or an allusion to it. Hosea 10:8, it says that they will call to the mountains, cover us, to the hills, fall on us, to basically get out of God's wrath. But it says, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. That's God Most High. That would be God the Father. And from him who is, from the wrath of the Lamb. And of course, that's Jesus. And that's a rather ironic phrase, isn't it? The wrath of the Lamb. I mean, lambs are not all that scary unless the Lamb also happens to be the line of the tribe of Judah. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So in this prophecy, the Holy Spirit makes sure that these people eventually come to the understanding you can't hide from God's wrath. There is no fallout shelter. There is no survival bunker deep enough, strong enough, well-prepared enough that you can get through the wrath of God. It will find you. And if you are on the outs with him, you will pay the price. That's the reality that the book of Revelation is bringing out at this point. Well, I hope that kind of helps you understand where we're going with this vision of the scroll of God's final wrath. We haven't even seen the wrath being poured out yet. The breaking of the sixth seal is actually just the beginning of the final 3.5-year confrontation. The world ruler, the evil guy, actually comes to the forefront at this time. He begins his meteoric rise to power, during which he will attack many of those that call upon the name of the Lord and get it in his head that he can annihilate all those that believe in Jesus as Savior. And we'll get to those passages that will bear that reality out. I think it won't be until the final 6 months of the 3.5-year period known as the Day of the Lord that the seventh seal will be popped by Jesus. Because the seventh seal is where the scroll finally rolls all the way open. And God's wrath actually begins with the trumpets of wrath. And so we're not quite yet to that portion, but that's where we're going, and I want you to picture it in that fashion. This is all introductory material. Now, in chapter number 7, we have a little interlude here. It says, after this, I, meaning John, saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Now, these four angels are going to be involved in the administration of God's wrath later. But at this point, they are restrained. And I want you to keep that word in mind, because later we will hear them referred to as the four angels who are restrained at the river Euphrates. And some people, I think, have gotten off track thinking that they are bad angels because they are restrained, when in fact, they're good angels, these angels right here, that are being restrained until their time to participate in the final wrath of God. More on that later. But here they are being portrayed as keeping a check on the wrath of God starting. Because the wrath, when it does start, when the trumpets start getting sounded, that wrath is going to go against the earth, against the sea, and against the vegetation. All the things that you see in verse number one, the end of verse number one. But right now, they have to wait because something else has to take place before the wrath can be discharged. Verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, that is from the east, the seal of the living God. He's got the seal of the living God with him. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Now, there's a lot of imagery here that we have to pull from other places in Scripture. Chief among it is this. The high priest of Israel had a uniform. And this uniform included a hat, a turban, if you will, that had a golden plate attached to the front of it, right on the forehead area of the high priest. And this golden plate is described as being like a seal, meaning it has raised lettering on it. And that seal said in Hebrew, Chodesh LeYahweh, holy to he who is. So the high priest bore the name of God on his forehead. And so that is now applied to these servants of God that are going to be marked with God's forehead, or with God's seal of his name on their foreheads to mark them as his special administrators for something. Now, this is not everybody is going to get this mark. This is a limited number of people. Now, all of us as Christians, all of us as believers have been marked with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has sealed us for Christ. We are marked with his name, Yehoshua, he who is salvation. Now, that we talk about that being metaphorical. None of us have that literal marking on our foreheads. This, though, is a subcategory, a special subcategory for the final 3.5 years. So these are not all the saved people. This is a specific group of saved people. I've got to stress that really heavy. And they become the countdown clock to God's judgment. You remember earlier, the characters, the martyrs of all ages that are under the altar of prayer and incense, they were calling out, "How long until you avenge us?" And God's response was, "Just a little bit longer. You have to wait until the full number of those who will be killed like you were killed have been killed." So what we're about to see is the markers for that countdown. These guys are alive in chapter number 7 and on planet Earth physically. In chapter 14, I think it is, they will be physically dead but alive in the presence of Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm, having already died for their faith. And they will be watching as the wrath is poured out. So here they are being marked by God. Verse 4, John says, "I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, 144,000 is a significant symbolic number for sure, but I suspect it's much more literal in this context. 144 is 12 times 12, and then that's times 1,000, and of course 1,000 is 10 times 10 times 10, which is the cubit dimensions of the original Holy of Holies, the presence of God. So there's a lot of symbolism of perfection and completion and holiness here. But the 144,000 is made up of 12 units of 12,000, which is, of course, 12, a significant number symbolically, and 1,000 again. So these come from tribe of Judah, tribe of Reuben, tribe of Gad, tribe of Asher, tribe of Naphtali, tribe of Manasseh, tribe of Simeon, tribe of Levi, tribe of Issachar, tribe of Zebulun, tribe of Joseph, which has to be the other tribe of Joseph, which would be Ephraim, and tribe of Benjamin. Now, that's kind of weird for us because there are actually 13 tribes of Israel, and the tribe that is missing is the tribe of Dan, and nobody knows why. We can speculate all we want. But nobody understands why these specific 12 tribes are represented here and the tribe of Dan is not. The bigger point, though, that I want to leave you on as we're kind of wrapping up today is that I believe that these 144,000 individuals are going to be with the two prophets of God at Jerusalem, and from there they will go into the world, and in the process of that, they will be killed. And when the last of these 144,000 have been martyred, that is when the seventh seal will be popped open by Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God will then begin. Come back next time, and we'll talk some more.